Good morning. It's a blessing for me to be able to share in your worship again. Let us pray. Break open the scripture through the power of your Spirit, O God. Let your word, read and proclaimed, pour out until its fragrance fills this house and our lives. Then, anointed with your word, send us out to share the good news we have received. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, who is with us always. Amen. Our Old Testament reading this morning is from the book of Leviticus, chapter 16, verses 20 through 22. When he has finished atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. Then Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat and sending it away into the wilderness by means of someone designated for the task. The goat shall bear on itself all their iniquities to a barren region, and the goat shall be set free in the wilderness. Our gospel lesson is from the book of John, chapter 19, verses 1 through 16. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And the soldiers wove a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they dressed him in a purple robe. They kept coming up to him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and striking him on the face. Pilate went out again and said to them, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no case against him." So Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." When the chief priests and the police saw him, they shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no case against him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he has claimed to be the Son of God." Now when Pilate heard this, he was more afraid than ever. He entered his headquarters again and asked Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. Pilate therefore said to him, "Do you refuse to speak to me? Do you not know that I have power to release you and power to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You would have no power over me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are no friend of the emperor. Everyone who claims to be king sets himself against the emperor." When Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus outside and sat on the judge's bench at a place called the Stone Pavement, or in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover, and it was about noon. He said to the Jews, "Here is your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate asked them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but the emperor." Then he handed him over to them to be crucified. This is the word of God for the people of God. The stories make the headlines far too often, yet no matter how many times we hear them or read about them, they always bother us. Whether it's Breonna Taylor or George Floyd or what's happening to the innocent people of Ukraine right now, we have a hard time dealing with injustice. Perhaps that's because from very early on in life, most people seem to have an instinctive sense of justice. We can feel when something doesn't feel quite fair. Children seem to know this instinctively, and it seriously bothers them, especially when they are dealt the injustice. Our sense of outrage over injustice should probably increase in proportion with the extent of the injustice, but truthfully, even for adults, we're typically more concerned about the injustices suffered by us than about those endured by others. Still, we know when something isn't fair. We worry about people being wrongly accused and being made to pay a price for something they didn't do. And how do you make up for years of unjust imprisonment, or even worse, a mistaken execution? People also get quite angry about injustice in the other direction, fuming when someone gets away with murder or escapes prosecution because of a legal technicality, or gets a sweet deal because of an inside connection. We hate injustice. A sense of outrage over injustice is one of the things that makes the story of Good Friday so troubling to people still today. The whole sad story is nothing but a series of gross injustices. It's hopelessly unfair, and on more levels than we may realize. On the face of it, the injustice can begin with the betrayal of Judas and the denial by Peter. Reverend Sedgwick has already talked about both of these stories, but it's worth noting that each displays injustice as well. In light of what Jesus had done for them, neither disciple did what was fair or right. Their actions were unjust. And then there was the legal injustice. First, we see it on part of the Sanhedrin, the ruling body of the people of Israel. They had strict rules that had to be followed in any criminal trial, and they made an effort to keep some of them. They tried to get a quorum together, and they did their best to wait until daylight to pass a death sentence. But in spite of the pretense, the whole thing was a sham. There was an agenda at work that was not centered in justice. Jesus, you see, was a problem to be eliminated. And the plan was simple. They only had to convict him of some false teaching or blasphemy. But they couldn't meet the basic requirement of just finding two witnesses who could agree on a common charge. Only Jesus' claim to divinity gave them what they needed to salvage the unraveling trial. But of course, Jesus' claim was only blasphemy if he wasn't God. So the sentence of the Sanhedrin was unjust. Jesus was not guilty of any crime, much less a crime deserving death. He wasn't guilty of any false teaching or blasphemy. He wasn't guilty of anything. Yet he was condemned. Injustice, plain and simple. The miscarriage of justice gets worse with Pilate. The Roman governor got dragged into the whole mess because the occupying power of Rome liked to remind the powers that be who actually held the power. While the Sanhedrin was given wide latitude to rule and to enforce law, they could not practice capital punishment. The chief priests and the elders of Israel needed Pilate to sign off on their death sentence. And Pilate was not stupid. He knew what was going on and recognized in the Jewish leaders a motive other than the desire for justice. At least twice, Pilate specifically declares that this man has done nothing wrong. He knew that Jesus was absolutely innocent. Justice demanded, therefore, that Jesus be released. Pilate knew this and began a series of maneuvers to try and orchestrate Jesus' release without angering or alienating the Jewish leadership. There were power games being played those days in Jerusalem, and Pilate had to do his best to try and keep the Sanhedrin happy. But that wasn't easy, because they had an agenda, and they would not be denied. Jesus had to be killed. And in the end, Pilate went along. In the face of their pressure, he caved. He gave in. He knew what was right, and he didn't do it. He chose the wrong. He chose injustice. In spite of his training and his role as a critical cog in the legendary system of Roman justice, Pilate failed. With the Sanhedrin, it's easy enough to understand their willingness to enforce injustice because Jesus and his extraordinary teaching were a threat to the status quo, a threat to them. The delicate power sharing and religious teaching that had kept Jerusalem in balance was being rattled, and the basic problem of jealousy also helps to explain the actions of the leadership. But Pilate is not as easy to understand. Since we are never told, we can only guess at his reasons for allowing and tacitly endorsing an execution that was terribly unjust. Maybe he was just trying to save his own neck and didn't want to get on the wrong side of Caiaphas. Or maybe he was just being a good Roman officer and exercising ruthless pragmatism. For in a volatile situation with a possible riot brewing, it would have been expedient and even smart to allow one man to die unjustly than to have a few dozen or more slaughtered in a melee in the city. Maybe he had good reasons and maybe not. It doesn't matter. Either way, the result was injustice. Pilate is rightly condemned for his utter failure. But it is odd and maybe a little ironic that the men who were scheming to break Jesus with their sham trial and intentional injustice ended up being the ones who were broken. In wrongly condemning Jesus, they were condemning themselves of injustice and inhumanity, condemning themselves to a legacy of contempt and infamy. Caiaphas and Pilate share a reputation that triggers universal disgust and disdain. There is, though, an even deeper level of injustice that some see in the story of Good Friday. Apart from the legal injustice, some charge that there's an injustice of a moral or even theological nature. The accusation of injustice is leveled not at Caiaphas or Pilate, but at God. Why? Because the victim was Jesus, the perfect man, the one man who has ever lived, who fulfilled God's will and kept the law perfectly. And as such, he didn't deserve to die. Yet he did, and he did because God the Father allowed it. Some have labeled Good Friday as cosmic child abuse, as God the Father wrongly punishing his son for what he did not do. Our finely honed sense of human justice may well protest that the whole idea of the cross is revolting because it's rife with injustice. But that understandable reaction is tragically mistaken. While we might see layer upon layer of injustice in evidence on Good Friday, the fact is that at the heart of it, what happened on Good Friday conform perfectly to the one final standard of justice, divine justice, God's justice. It's quite true that Jesus had done nothing to deserve the sentence of death, much less the cruel death of crucifixion. Indeed, Jesus had done nothing deserving any form of punishment. He was innocent, perfect, sinless. He never fell short of God's will and purpose. For the life he lived, for the person he was, he did not deserve to die, and yet he did die. And that death was actually part of God's eternal plan. That death was actually fully and amazingly just. It was just not according to any human reckoning of justice, but according to God's reckoning. St. Paul teaches us the key to understanding the justice of Good Friday in this passage from his second letter to the Corinthians. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That extraordinary verse centers everything and makes explicit the working of God's plan. We found a foreshadowing of that plan in our Old Testament lesson today as we read about the scapegoat. As part of the ritual on the annual Day of Atonement for Israel, the goat took on the sins of the people and bore the brunt of those sins when it was driven off into the wilderness, banished away from the community. For us, this ritual clearly points forward to Jesus, who on the cross was the real and ultimate sin bearer. This is why he came, to take the sins of the people, our sins, on himself. He came to be our substitute, to take the punishment we deserve. On Good Friday, Jesus was the final scapegoat. This is an incredible truth, but a truth that is at the very core of the gospel message. How it exactly happened, we can't describe. What it all meant for the inner workings of the Godhead goes beyond our understanding, but the truth is there. Jesus took the world's sins onto himself, and at that moment, he became the sin bearer. At that moment, he became sin. He was the sin of the world. The sins of the nation were put on him, and he was driven outside the community and cut off in the absolute wilderness of hell itself. Regardless of what Caiaphas or Pilate may have thought, from God's perspective, Jesus was guilty as he hung on the cross. He was guilty of the sins of the entire world. And so the Father passed the just sentence, damnation. On the cross, Jesus suffered pain much worse than the physical abuse of the Romans and much worse than the rejection and taunts of the crowd and the leaders. Jesus suffered the absolute hell of separation from God. In the midst of his agony, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And it was no exaggeration. The punishment for sin was death, separation from God, rejection and condemnation. That's what Jesus endured on the cross. That was the wages of sin. And on Good Friday, Jesus paid that price. He took the punishment. He bore this hell. And it was just because at that moment, he was the ultimate sinner. True man, yet true God, Jesus was cursed and cast to the depths of hell, damned by God the Father, his own Father. And Jesus went through this willingly. He did it according to the plan. He did it as the scapegoat, as the substitute for his people. That's the astounding wonder of Good Friday. That's the heart of the gospel. We may hate the injustice that we see at work in the world, but we can all rejoice that because of his perfect love and incredible mercy, God chooses not to give us justice. The truth of the Christian confession is that God does not give us what we deserve. By our lives and because of our utter failure and sin, we deserve hell. Because of his perfect life and complete obedience, Jesus deserves eternal joy and honor, but because of love, because of his choice, Jesus got what we deserved, and we get eternal joy and honor. Luther called this the blessed exchange. Other less eloquent folks have called it the sweet swap. Whatever you call it, it is pure grace. And it is the reason that we are here today rejoicing in God's goodness to us. In spite of himself, Caiaphas had once prophesied rightly that it was good that one man should die for the sake of the nation. He was right, though he had no idea of the depth of the truth in his words. One man should die, and he did. The scapegoat took the punishment for the nation. Those who thought they were doing injustice for their own sakes actually did justice according to God's plan. They were mere tools in the work being done by God to bring the salvation and restoration of his creation. Through that unjust death, that was truly and finally just, we have escaped what we deserve and instead receive grace without limit or restraint. By every human standard, Jesus' death was a travesty of justice. But by God's standard, it was a perfect satisfaction of holy and divine justice. The system of justice wasn't broken after all. It was working perfectly all along. The cross was the restoration of justice. It settled the account. It set all things right again. And because the cross worked God's justice, we receive restoration. We are forgiven and united with God again. We are made just. And that is the amazing justice of Good Friday. Amen. Our song of praise is Redeemer, Savior, Friend.